Praise God. You can grab your chairs. It's a real privilege to be with you tonight and to shoot on up the A303 to be with you past Stonehenge, which I think is a great development site for building a church there, but I don't think we'll convince too many other people at the moment. It's making too much money, but hey, it's brilliant. How many people were at Faith Camp this year? Wasn't it amazing? Wasn't it brilliant? I'm quite new to all this, you know. I only really kind of discovered relationship with Pastor Colin and Clive over the last 4 or 5 years, and I thought, why didn't I go to Faith Camp all those years ago? I mean, I should have just been there enjoying it with my family, and it's a privilege to be with you tonight just to share the word and share what God's put on my heart and to see what God's doing here in Taunton. It's a privilege to spend time with your pastors and look at what you guys have built already. This is amazing, this building. This is brilliant. Listen, I get out a lot. I travel around a lot in the country and see what people are up to. You guys have done so well. You really have. You know, this is you know, so many times people just have buildings for God and they leave them all broken down, and this isn't. This is excellent. This is well done. So good on you for that, you know. The church needs to possess land, amen. I really believe that, and that's good. I want to share with you a verse that's been a lot of fun in my life the last few weeks, the last few months, because it's really been challenging me, and it's only a little verse. It's a saying, really, and it's in 1 Corinthians 8. We're going to dig around the word tonight, but there's this saying in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, and reading from verse 2, and it basically says this: let the man who says he knows, let him know that he doesn't know as he ought. Isn't that brilliant? God dropped that into my heart and reminded me of it. And the more you chew on it, the better it gets. Let the man, and different translations say it in different ways. I've got a translation here that says, the man who thinks he knows something does not yet know as he ought to know. But I really believe that's an amazing verse and an amazing truth for us where we're living right now, in what God's doing. I think the church at the moment, including me, is brilliant at marching around declaring what we know, but the reality is we probably don't know as we ought. And I don't know about you, but I want to know as I ought, not as I think I should know. Anybody confused yet? Let the man, and this is just, this verse, I love this verse, because it challenges me about what I say I know. Because if I know something, then there's going to be fruit manifested in my life from what I say I know. If there's no fruit manifested from my life from what I say I know, then maybe I don't know as I ought. Because there's different types of knowing, isn't there? We had a move of God in Family Church back in November, which was just spontaneous. And at the center of it really was God not challenging us to go on the modern church discovery of anything new. Because I actually have some concerns that if a modern church keeps going after the new thing, it's going to take itself off of a cliff. What we actually need, I believe, isn't anything new. It's to be rediscovering the things we say we know, but we don't know as we ought. And that's really where my life's been at the moment, and I've got no intention of leaving that. My prayer has really been, Lord, the things I say I know, would you help me to know as I ought, because I don't want to be this man, I'm seeing it written on the screen there, I don't want to be this man who thinks he knows something, yet does not yet know as he ought to know. Isn't that fun, that verse? You let the Holy Ghost start messing you up with that verse, and the Holy Spirit will begin to say, so you say you know this? Well, yeah, I do. Well, do you know as you ought? Well, what do you mean, do I know as I ought? Is it manifesting fruit in your life? Because if not, you know it with human knowing, not by revelation. Because when it speaks of knowing as we ought, it's speaking of revelation knowledge. It's speaking of not knowing in our head or being educated by other men, but knowing in the Spirit, knowing in such a way that our life is redefined by what we say we know. That's the knowing we need in the modern church. In the modern church, we've got too many people that say they know so much, when really, if you watch the life of the person, they don't know what they say they know, because if they knew what they said they knew, their life would be different. We have become experts at claiming we know everything. But my discovery is a moment in the presence of the king leaves you realizing you don't know much at all. But also it produces a hunger to know. I hope I haven't confused anybody tonight with this one word, no. We can know a lot by reading books, but we can forget a lot of what we say we know because it's not revelation. I really believe that God wants us to get revelation knowledge. That's when it drops from your head to your spirit, to your knower. That you know that you know, but what you say you know is evidenced in how you live. I can remember I was at a family wedding a little while ago, and I was at the bar and I was getting an orange juice. I just, before you start judging me, I was getting an orange juice, okay? But my cousin was there and he wasn't getting an orange juice and he'd been drinking something all day. He was gone. And at the bar, I was standing with him just ordering my orange juice and the drink for Gina. And out of a sense of justification, he suddenly said to me, "Oh, I still know there's a God. I still believe." And I'm like, I wasn't preaching at you. I'm just standing there getting orange juice. And he said, "I still know there's a God. I still believe in God. And I sat there and I thought, we'll have this conversation later when you're sober, because you don't. Because if you said you knew what you knew, your life would be affected. If I say I know I can fall off of the edge of a cliff, then the knowing of the ramifications of the cliff will affect how close I walk to it. What we know is evidenced in how we live, what we tolerate, what we put up with, what we believe, how we walk. Amen? And I just sense we're living in an age. It's a little bit like the age of the Greeks where we want knowledge. In fact, most of us don't need to know anything more than what we know right now. We just need to know as we ought the things we say we know. Right? So I've actually stopped my pursuit of all things new to actually find out if I know as I ought the things I say I know. And I have been terribly surprised that I don't. But the good news is, when the Holy Spirit's with you, you can. Amen. I believe a picture of this is Peter in that classic moment when Jesus says, "Who do men say I am?" What he was saying was, who do people know me as? Who do people know me as? And they begin to give a Google response, don't they? It's like they hacked into the computer, "Who is Jesus?" And people start saying, "Oh, you're this, and you're the Elijah, you're the prophet, you're a..." And Jesus is like, yeah, I've read that too. And then he gets personal and he says, "But what about you? Who do you say I am? Who do you know me as?" Isn't that interesting that still today, I believe Jesus asks us all personally that question. Yeah, no, I know what you're singing, I know your group thought. What about you individually? And that's the moment that Peter steps forward. And he speaks not out of human knowing, but out of being taught by the Spirit, by the Father. And he says, "You're the Christ. You're the Son of God. You're not normal. You're not of this planet. You're not like Joe down the road." And Jesus turns to him and he says, "Blessed are you, because flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you. Your knowing didn't come from natural understanding, but you got this from heaven." God wants us to begin to get a knowing that comes from heaven concerning the most simplest things regarding our walk with him. Because if we know, like we say we know, the things we say we know, then why are we still walking sometimes contrary to the fact of what we know? I believe that God wants to bring us back to some simplicity of understanding simple things in a way that transforms us. And so I've been on this pursuit and I've been enjoying it. I've been rediscovering some truths and knowing as I ought the things of God. Little things, but are massive things, like, wow, my life is the temple of the Holy Ghost. Oh, I know that. Really? Then why do you let things still affect you like he's not in you. We've got to know as we ought that God now lives in us. Do you know what could happen if you actually knew that by revelation? If you actually, I know that, I sing the songs. You know, the Corinthian church was a spirit-filled church, but it didn't know that it was, they were temples of God. Remember when Paul appears in Corinthians and he says, why are you acting like mere men? That's an interesting question. It's actually, it wouldn't have been very righteous if there wasn't an alternative. Paul turns up and it was a newborn church, but they were a spirit-filled church. And he turns up, he says, by this time, I was going to be feeding you steak. I was going to be bringing you filet mignon. But all I can give you is chalky milkshake. He said, I've turned up to a church and basically, forgive the crude analogy, you're still on the breast. You're not off for milk yet. You haven't got meat teeth. And then he says, okay, let's not deal with the fruit of the issue. Let's deal with the spirit of the problem. You still think you're mere men. You still think you're mere men. You don't realize that you're not mere men anymore. And that was the root of the issue, because they didn't know as they ought. If he didn't have an alternative, then that would have been cruel, because it would have been just been judgmental. But if you read on in that chapter, later on he says these words and then repeats them a little bit later. Do you not know that you are the temple of the Holy Ghost? Interesting terminology. Do you not know? Not know in your understanding or know in your natural ability. Do you not know that your life is now the temple and the dwelling place of the third person of the Godhead? Do you not know that God Almighty now lives in you? If we knew that as we ought, we would walk in such greater victory. We wouldn't be subject to things that have enslaved us. The pressures of this life wouldn't be able to crush us. Come on, if we knew as we ought that God isn't just on the outside, he's now on the inside. Come on, if we knew as we ought, what did Paul say to the Corinthian church? Do you not know that your life is now the temple, the dwelling place of the Holy Ghost? If the modern church knew what it said it knew, that it was spirit-filled, it wouldn't do some of the things it was doing. It couldn't go to some of the places it's been going. Because if you know that God now lives in you, you can't go and sit in a cinema and watch filth and sit there eating popcorn, not being affected. You can't do that when you know that God is now looking out of your eyes. Dealing with the problem of pornography with young adults and old adults isn't an issue. We just need to help them to understand that the Holy Ghost now lives in them. And when they know that the Holy Ghost is in them, they will never make the Holy Ghost watch stuff through their eyes ever again on any TV or any screen. We do not know as we ought, but God wants to bring us to a point of knowing. I believe it was one of my favorite writers. Is a man called Watchman Nee. Anybody heard of Watchman Nee? The rest of you have just started watching my knees. I don't know what to... He was a writer. Incredible guy. But he said this statement once. He said, if a man walks around with a pound in his pocket, then where he goes, what he does, what he subjects himself to, what he tolerates is relevant to the knowing of the pound in his pocket. But if you were to place £1 million in the pocket of the same man, and he knew it, where he went, what he did, would be determined by the knowledge of what was now in his possession. Oh, that we would know as we ought, that we do not contain the spirit of some angel. We contain the spirit of God. If we knew that, some of the stuff that's been affecting us for years would just fall off of us. fall off of us. What, just from knowing what I say I know? Absolutely. Isn't it dangerous? A friend of mine was standing in a stadium in America, in New York once. I think it was Shea Stadium. And he was in this stadium, and he looked around at the huge vastness of this stadium with all of its thousands of chairs. And all of a sudden he felt the Spirit of God speak to him. And the Holy Ghost said to him, "This place isn't big enough to contain me." And he thought, that was pretty good. But the Holy Spirit hadn't finished speaking. He then said, "But I'm willingly and gladly contained in you." If we knew the power of the one who now calls us home, it would affect how we lived, what we do, our freedom, our joy. It's an interesting thought, eh? Maybe we don't need to know anything new. Maybe we need to know as we ought the things that are foundational to who we are as Christians. I've got a whole bunch of things that I'm re-knowing at the moment. Do you know when they made the submarine? Some engineers said, our problem is this. If we send an iron ship down into the depths of the ocean, the pressure of the ocean will crush the submarine like a tin can. And so the people that designed the submarine said, that's simply solved. We'll just make sure there's more pressure on the inside pushing out than there is on the outside pushing in. This is what the Apostle Paul knew. The same Spirit that rose Christ from the dead is in you now. The problem is you don't know it as you ought. But the moment that penny drops and you say, wait a moment, the Holy Ghost, the third person of the Godhead, now calls me home. It's amazing that some of the things that were crushing you from the outside in suddenly can't crush you anymore. It was when I discovered him in me, every addiction that had me was broken. I never went through deliverance. I didn't need it. I just needed a revelation of the one who now called me home. I was a smoker like the best of them. But when I understood I couldn't give out up in my own strength, but I didn't need to because now his strength was in me, I was free. I was an alcoholic. I was a drunk. I couldn't get free from that stuff. I was a drunk. I was a wino. And I couldn't get free. But the moment I realized that his life in me was greater than anything that could hold me, the moment the penny of knowing dropped, I walked into liberty, and I've never been a slave to those things ever again. I came, both sides of my family were drunks. I'm not a drunk. I'm not one drink away from being a drunk. I am a transformed man, because the one who transforms now lives within. Come on, religion is constantly trying to change us from the outside in, and God is wanting us to realize that's modification. He's a God of transformation. Modification and transformation are two very different things. We've got too much behavior modification being preached in the New Testament church right now. Be the best you. Oh, you, the best you. Who's the best you? How to become the best you? The best you on a Friday. How to be the best you on a Monday. Do you know what the Bible says the best you is a dead you. Jesus never came to modify you. He came to kill you, bury you, and raise you to newness of life as a person now filled with this Spirit He never came to put a plaster on cancer. He came to remove the cancer. We get obsessed with the moment and the issue we're in. He gets obsessed with the nature and the spirit of the problem. The new creation was a death sentence that we needed. At the cross, God provided a death for us so that we could come into being a new creation. But a lot of the modern gospels I'm hearing preached are behavior modification. The word modification in the dictionary means to be adapted or adjusted. My God, that's not my gospel. I haven't been adapted. I haven't been modified, because if I've been modified, I can unmodify myself. But the word transform, it says to undergo a complete change of the nature of who you are. Listen, God transforms, not modifies. It's modified Christians that don't last more than 4 months. It's modified Christians that don't follow him in their old age. It's modified Christians that go back when the storm's blowing. God doesn't want you modified. Modification is not the gospel. Transformation by the Spirit and the renewing of your mind is what changes you so that you're not the same person anymore. Let the man who says he knows, let him know he probably doesn't know as he ought. Oh God, help us to know. This is good. I might preach this again at Kingdom Camp, Kingdom Faith Camp this summer. This is working, this one. I think Colin would like this one. I do. I think he'll like this one. Come on. We are the transformed, not the modified. We are the transformed. We've undergone a radical change of nature, which means the fruit of who we are isn't the same as the fruit of who we were. We are not the modified. Come on, let's stop preaching a gospel of modification. Let's preach a gospel that says, we welcome you to be baptized into your own personal death, so that you can stand at the edge of your own graveside and say goodbye to everything that you were. But that's where a lot of churches stop preaching. I don't. And then you experience the resurrection, where a new you comes into the existence. But if you don't know as you ought that you're a new you, you're going to go back to the factory setting of the old you. We need to know as we ought that we are not the same people that came through the work of the cross. We are changed. I was at my own funeral, and so were you. Come on, what is it about water baptism we don't get? Is it because we make it so nice and clean? Have we got a little bit too much chlorine in our water baptisms that people don't understand? It represents the death of who they were. And the person that breaks the water is a new man. Is a new man. Is a new man. New man, free from the addiction. Well, I believe in generational curses. I believe in generational blessing. I'm born of the Father, and His blessing is my inheritance. If you do believe in curses, the Bible says that a curse without a cause cannot land. And every cause there was for every curse in my life ended when I died. If a tax man can't find me beyond death, nor can every principality and power that once had a hold on my life, unless I don't know this. If I don't know this, I'm still the playground of Satan. But the moment I know, the moment revelation comes, I'm dead. I'm dead to who I was. I had a really, really strange thing happen a few Christmases ago. Well, it was quite a few Christmases. I hadn't been saved that long. But I went and visited my family, and I was born again. I knew I was different. But we're hard on ourselves, aren't we? It's like, that's why we need to encourage each other and tell each other how well we're doing. Because we're hard on ourselves. We're like, oh, I haven't really grown much in God. When we've probably grown incredibly. And I remember I went to my mum and dad's house. And they said, we found a video, Andy, of you from a few Christmases ago. And I said, I'll pop it in. Let's have a look. And I hadn't been saved, only a number of years now. And they put the video in, and it was like a horror movie. Because I was sitting in the same chair as the man on the movie. He had my body, but that wasn't me. It was really weird. I sat there, and I saw a man who was in my natural body, and he was sitting there with a glass of whiskey, it was a Christmas time, and a big cigar. But that wasn't what concerned me. The camera zoomed in. And I saw my eyes. The eyes are the gateway of the soul. And I sat there and I looked at this man that was in my body. But it wasn't me. I looked into those eyes and I saw greed, hatred, perversity, abuse, and everything that ruled and reigned in me prior to salvation. It was so shocking, I had to say to my mum and dad, turn it off. I said, this is just like freaky. I'm looking at somebody that's the same container, but when I look into his eyes, I know he's not who I am. In fact, we wouldn't even get on now. We wouldn't even be friends. I'm so different to that man. He's not me and I'm not him. The problem with religion is religion keeps on trying to convince you how to be the best you when you need to read the Bible and realize Jesus preaches the best you is a dead you that realizes that anyone is in Christ. They're a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, oh, I know that. But do you know it as you ought? Are you living in the experience of that? Oh, I've known that since I was 12. I'm not asking how long you've known that now. Naturally, as natural fact, I'm asking, have you got a revelation that causes you to walk in freedom when the depression that once held you comes and knocks the door? Is there something in you that says, he don't live here anymore? Where is he? I have to tell you, he's dead. When addictions knock my door and say, can we come back home? I said, sorry, the old tenant's moved. In fact, it's worse than that. He's dead. I hate to break this to you. How do I know? I was at his funeral. I stood there and clapped at his funeral. Because his death meant my life. If he half died, then I half lived. If he 90% died, then I 10% still exist in the old. He 100% died. I'm 100% born again of the Spirit, made alive in God. And I'm no longer an empty vessel. The Spirit of God now lives in me. Listen, this is all Paul knew. He didn't have anything different to us. But he knew he was the temple of the Holy Ghost. I read the life of Paul and I'm like, man, why didn't you quit? Life was... I mean, you read Paul and it's like whipped and beaten four times, you know, flogged 40 times minus one, which is 39 for those that are trying to catch up. I mean, stoned, whipped, left. Have you read his curriculum vitae? His resume? Floating in the water, naked, dead. And you're like, man, why didn't... Because he actually said, I'd rather go for me to stay is for your benefit. I want to be with him. But when I read about Paul, I'm like, you're like the Energizer Bunny. He just kept getting back up. When you kicked him down, he got back up. Why? Because he knew. But the life of God was alive in him. And the pressure on the outside of him was greater than the pressure inside of him that was constantly pushing out. Amen. Oh, that we would know as we ought. That we're the temples of the Holy Ghost. If we knew as we ought we were the temples of the Holy Ghost, people would get healed when we prayed for them. Because our hands would just be jump leads from one life battery to another. If we knew that we were the temples of the Holy Ghost, everything that laid claim to us, its claim would end in one moment. And we would walk in the freedom that we only ever imagined. It's ours today. All we've got to do is know as we ought. Oh, we need to know some new stuff. No! We need to know some stuff we say and claim we know. Let me just go back to the thought of transformation. I can sense God hovering on that. I heard it in your terminology tonight when we were talking. It's funny because I've been talking a lot about transformation, even this morning in family church. That we've got to now stand against the gospel of behavior modification. With a gospel of glorious transformation. But we are not sentenced to be modified, adjusted, slightly corrected. Rather gloriously transformed. Changed by the nature on the inside of who we are. You know, the word transformation is mentioned 3 times in the Bible. As far as I know, it's probably in other translations, but 3 times in the New Testament. Once relating to the Savior, and twice relating to our journey with God. The first time it's mentioned is in Matthew, and it's the moment when Jesus is on the Mount of Transfiguration. And we know that story, right? Everybody with me? He's at the top of the mountain. He's got a couple of the boys with him from the team. They don't know what's about to happen. And all of a sudden, without warning, Jesus is transformed. The life of who he was inside of the egg began to shine through the shell of his humanity. Oh, if you could see the light of the glory of God that's in you now. But the trouble is, you look in the mirror and you see the shell of who you used to be. My friends, that's a mere container of a previous existence. Like Wigglesworth said, the man inside of me, is 1,000 times bigger than the one you're looking at on the outside. We've got to understand, we've got to know as we ought. And no demonic power could have authority over us. We would walk in an authority that would change cities and nations. Oh, I just get so depressed on Monday morning. No, it'll be gone. You'd never have Blue Monday again. Because you just realize that the contents will sort out Blue Monday. Do you not know that you are the temple, the dwelling place of the Holy Ghost? He calls you home. He's the helper. Imagine that. If we could realize what Jesus was trying to teach his disciples when he said, I'm sending a helper. And he's going to live in you. He won't be with you alone. He'll be with you and in you. Oh, if we knew as we ought. That anything we face in life, we can turn to him within us and say, help me, helper. But we're martyrs, aren't we? Every one of us. I've got this. No further. Oh, that we would understand the one within us has come to help. To help us in our temptations, to help us in our weaknesses. The helper is within us, amen. You know the word transformed, when it's mentioned of Jesus, it says, and as he stood there, he was transformed in their sight. But there's a lovely sideshow going on. But at the same moment, suddenly Moses and Elijah appear. And how mind-blowing for these disciples that they're on a mountain, Jesus is glowing like a light bulb, and you've got Moses and Elijah. I mean, that's a pretty cool guest appearance. I mean, when Moses and Elijah pitch up at the party, you've got some pretty good guests coming to your do. You have. Who did Elijah represent? The prophets. Moses? The law. So all of a sudden, they're observing a moment where there's the presence of the law and the presence of the prophets. Yet God bypassed the special guests to underline and illuminate the one who mattered. And he says, here's my son. Hear him. Moses and Elijah don't get bent out of shape because they knew that they were only in place to lead people to him. That's a different story. I'll preach that another time. He was transformed. Do you know the other times it mentions transformation? The word transformation is the word metamorpho. And from it we get the word metamorphosis. Now, most of you know I'm not an educated man. The first time I heard the word metamorphosis was when I watched The Incredible Hulk. That's the first time I heard it. I went through the whole of school never hearing that word. Now, I'm talking about not the new Incredible Hulk where the guy bounces off of buildings with animation. I'm talking about Bill Bixby. I'm talking about Lou Ferrigno. Anybody with me? Anybody old enough? Come on. If you remember, look, Kids Antiques. Yeah, I'm there too. I'm talking about, remember, we had three channels on the TV. Remember that? I mean, how old am I sounding right now? Seriously. I mean, I remember when my friend got a microwave. We all left school early to go and play with it. I mean, I feel so old. Seriously. I was like, we did. We Skyped school because my friend got a microwave. And we spent all afternoon defrosting things in it. I'm serious. I did that. And this was like, whoa. Remember when you used to have to sit in the hallway to ring somebody because of a cake? Remember, I was there too. Remember when we had three channels but you had something to watch? And you'd have to sit there for hours going. I always knew Coronation Street because when I heard the tune at the end, I was going to bed shortly after. I was about 8 or 9, it wasn't recently. I always knew when I heard Coronation Street, when the tune stopped, my mum and dad would say, time for bed now, Andy. So about Coronation Street tune time, I used to hide, be quiet, pretend I wasn't in the room. But they were always much wiser than me. But the other film I remember was The Incredible Hulk. When that hit the screens, I mean, now we look at it, we're like... But when that came out, we weren't numbed by the effects of today. When The Incredible Hulk came out, we were like, oh, that man, that's scary. Oh, no, I've got to... It was like, now you watch it, you're like, really? But when it came out, can you remember? You were like, whoa, I had the badge, the T-shirt. I mean, it was awesome. But the first time I heard the word metamorphosis from the word metamorpho, which is what the Bible says is the meaning of the word to be transformed, was in the intro of The Incredible Hulk. When it would say, David Banner was just a mild-mannered. Remember the speech? But one day, he was exposed to an overdose of gamma radiation. And something strange occurred. And it said, a strange metamorphosis occurred. Yeah, it did. That wasn't normal or natural, what happened to that man. He was exposed to an overdose of gamma radiation. And whenever he got angry, he turned into this green, hairy guy with trousers that were now shorts. Crazy hair. It actually wasn't him. It was Lou Ferrigno now. And I used to sit there. And remember, wherever he went, someone wanted to punch him. Smudge was saying to me earlier, that's a bit like you, Andy. We've been places and I just attract it. I'm seriously. But David Banner, wherever he went, somebody wanted to punch him. That's not normal. I mean, turning green and that's not normal, but someone wanting to punch you every day of your life, wherever you, that's not right. Guy needs help. And he would be in a restaurant drinking coffee. He would be in the most remote boondocks of Redneckville. And someone would find him and want to punch him. God needs to get into a church. There's something wrong with him. And remember, he used to always say this to them. Don't get me angry. You won't like me when I'm angry. They didn't like you before. Come on, they were going to punch you. What he should have said is, you really won't like me when I turn green and my eyebrows go poof, like that. And the hillbilly would punch him in the face. He'd fly over the bar, wherever he was, the counter. And all of a sudden, the hillbilly would like, come on, get some more. And you'd hear, and suddenly, Lou Ferrigno would stand up and he had that dumb, he'd like, ooh. Remember, he used to look at a bird and go, ooh. I used to go, it's a bird. But the eyebrows frighten me. I'm an eyebrow man. I really am an eyebrow. I just want to... Don't hide from me after the meeting. But I can see eyebrows, bad ones, from a mile off. I'm an eyebrow man. I really am. I am. A monobrow, I can spot it from 100 foot. I'm just an eyebrow person. Like, if I'm looking at you after... You got a pair on... No, you're all right. You're all right. I'm just like... Sometimes I'm talking to people and they can sense I'm looking. Not at their... But I'm just... They fascinate me. Eyebrows, they fascinate me. But Lou Ferrigno's used to terrify me. They were big and they were green. But apparently he'd experienced a metamorphosis where when he got angry, he turned into a monster, like some of you do. When he got angry, there was a trigger because of what he'd been exposed to that caused him to experience something that was not normal or natural. It was a change in the nature of who he was, not a modification to who he was. He underwent a change that he couldn't reverse because of what he'd been... We need to understand, we haven't been exposed to the Holy Ghost. He now lives in us. He lives in us. And the Bible says in 1 Corinthians that he's here to transform us. He said, and we with unveiled face now behold him unchanged from glory to glory into his likeness just as by the Spirit. The third time the word transformation is used, it's to the ministry of the Spirit that's now in you. The second time is when it speaks in Romans 12 about the renewing of your mind. Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world. Don't try to fit in where you once fitted in. Don't try and cruise where you once cruised, because you're not that person anymore. It will feel weird and strange. You are now inhabited by God. Rather, be renewed. How? Be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. Isn't that awesome? The two other times the Bible mentions transformed, metamehu, it's in relevance to the work of the Word in our life and the work of and the ministry of the Spirit in our life. Because you see, it's always been the Word and the Spirit. In creation, the Word and Spirit in harmony created everything that was in the intent of the Father. Still today, it's the ministry of the Word and the Spirit transforming the galaxy and the orbit of who you are, not on the outside of you, but on the inside of you. And why doesn't it happen for certain people? Because they won't submit. Because they won't submit. Because of ignorance, pride, arrogance, and a whole lot of other things. The Word and the Spirit are there, ready to transform. Yet they won't bow their knee and say, transform me, Lord. Transform me, Lord. But to the person that will walk humbly before their God, with a knee bowed, desiring to become all that He says they can be, I believe that the Spirit and the Word will transform every single one. You're getting something tonight. Maybe we don't need to know anything new. Maybe we could be the man who says he knows, but doesn't know as he ought. Maybe we don't have to dig too deep to find something new. Maybe we just need to reconsider some things. If I'm born again, what does that mean experientially in my life? Am I still subject to the things that tormented me, held me, and gripped me? Or am I now a person free from those things in and through Christ? This is so old school, but guess what? The modern church needs old school. It's malnourished. It jumps high but doesn't walk straight when it lands. It's momentarily impressed with fashions and flashes and smoke, but there's no depth to it. God is bringing revelation back to the church. not in a way that's going to bore you silly, but in a way that's going to change you and excite you, leave you awake at night praying and loving on God like never before. Oh God, let me know as I ought. I want to pray over you guys in a moment that you would know as you ought. I don't know what that's going to do to you. I know what it's done to me. Suddenly I started realizing the things I claimed to be an expert of, I was actually an ignorant novice in comparison to what was available. We need revelation knowledge. When Paul came to the church in Ephesians, he said, this is my prayer for you guys, that you would know the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowing of him. Even in our knowing of him, the Saviour, do we really know as we ought? I caused a bit of upset this week. I didn't mean to. Maybe I did. I became a film critic on Facebook. I've never had so many posts and been called so much in such a short time. It was total success. And all I did was make a statement, a simple statement that said, two things that amaze me. One, that they would put a film called 50 Shades of Grey on a cinema on Valentine's night and pretend that it's to do with love, number one. Number two, that Christians would be able to sit through a movie that's 50 shades of vile, disgusting, criminal abuse and not be troubled or disturbed in the core of who they are. Man, I got some responses. But it was an honest question. If we've got the precious presence of the Spirit in us, how could we sit through a movie munching popcorn where a woman is being abused in the most vile, demeaning, sex trafficking, feeding way and come out and say that was a good movie? I said, how could you stay in a movie and not hear the Spirit of God in you crying, I don't want to be here? I met Christians, ladies, that's the thing that amazed me. I'm like, you like what that endorsed? I work with trafficked girls out of Moldova. Our church works to rescue girls that are trafficked in Moldova. 350,000 young girls have been disappeared from that nation and sold into the sex trade to feed the appetite that film awakens. My problem isn't with unsafe people going in. It's when people can sit in church on Sunday and sing songs to Jesus and then place themselves in atmospheres and expose themselves to things that aren't even slightly anti-God, but are directly opposed to everything good, pure, noble, of fine report. But that's the state of the modern church. Why? Because we've sentenced our knowing to what we sing. We sentenced our knowing to something we read. God wants to bring us back into a state of knowing that affects where we go. That affects what we do. But we go to do things we used to do, but suddenly all of us, I can't do that anymore. I can't do it anymore. God wants to bring us to a knowing that will bring us into a relationship with God that's bonkers, beyond anything you ever dreamed. You won't want anything the world offers you. But again, it starts with an act of our humility, doesn't it? Not an act of our belittlement. I don't believe our belittlement impresses God. I think it stinks. It's false humility when a person publicly belittles themselves. No, God doesn't need to feel better about you by you. God wants you to understand who you are. That you're not the same person you used to be. You are now the righteousness of God in Christ. The Holy Spirit now calls you home. Isn't that awesome? Every one of you have a postcode of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit that couldn't be contained in a stadium built for sport, He gladly is contained within the Spirit of who you are. When we know that, I tell you, every pesky, tormenting assignment of the enemy loses its grip. Like that. Pray for me one more time. I don't know, I'm going to pray for more people that they would know as they ought. Otherwise, we breed a dependency on Sunday church. What if Sunday church was suddenly illegal and cancelled? How would your walk with God to develop? That's what John, when they sentenced him to solitary confinement on Patmos, they were doing him a favour. He was looking for some quiet time. They sent him to Patmos and they thought, solitary confinement will kill a man. Loneliness will kill a man. We'll send him. But actually, first of all, history records that they tried to kill him by boiling him in oil. But they hit a problem. They couldn't match the heat of the oil in him with the heat of the oil they put him in. What God was doing in him was far hotter than what they could try to put him in. And so they said, that's not working, so we'll send him to the Isle of Patmos. He'll go insane with loneliness. But as they sailed off, he was singing a well-known hymn. I am not alone. He is here with me. Would you leave a pen? I want to write a book. If you suffer from loneliness, the cure is the understanding that you are not alone. I will never leave you or forsake you. He will be with you. He will be in you. Come on, most of you are good, well-raised Pentecostals. We all know this, don't we? Do we know as we ought? Or do we need the spirit of wisdom and revelation just to open our eyes afresh? Do we need to lay down our pursuit of all things modern and the one new thing we need to be the complete person that we're meant? Do we need to lay that foolishness down, get back on our face and begin to say, Holy Ghost, teacher sent from heaven, who abideth within me, would you begin to help me to know as I ought the things that will radically transform me so that I won't even recognize myself if I watch myself on a home movie? Let him who says he knows. That's really dangerous since I found this verse, because I'm hearing it all the time. People come up to me all the time and they go, you know, I know this. I'm like, ah. Oh. I'm like Yoda. People come up and say, well, I'll tell you one thing I know. Ah. Oh. But do you know as you ought? Well, it's amazing how many times you hear it. One thing I know. Only one thing. Only one thing. And do you know that one thing as you ought? It's like you become Yoda. You hear it everywhere. Because we live in a world called Christianity where everyone's claiming to know everything. Yet, but when you look at what we're producing and how we're living, it disagrees with that and says we know hardly anything. But there's still time. Transformation. Holy Ghost. Holy, just close your eyes with me for a moment. Holy Spirit, would you just begin to just minister to people on the inside of them right now? God, I ain't going to whip up no frenzy or anything like that. I'm just making people conscious of your presence. Father, I pray tonight that you would cause every Christian to know your presence. You know, another funny thing that makes me laugh is when people say to me, are you a Christian? Yes, I am. And then they say this, are you a spirit-filled one? Hello, is there any other sort? I didn't realize there were categories, because the Bible says those who have the Spirit are His. If you're born again of the Spirit, you've got the Spirit of God in you. But maybe tonight is the night you're going to realize it. And things are going to just drop off of you. Things are going to come alive in you. This is the preaching that's been holding the church together and in strength for 2,000 years. Who do we think we are to remove things that have held the church together for 2,000 years? Who do we think we are that in our generation we can suddenly remove them and come up with these? No way. We need those truths in our life. Amen. Just stand to your feet for a moment with me. Holy Spirit, I just pray, just as you've led me in what I've said tonight, I just pray that you would just begin to minister to people on the inside of who they are. Father, I pray that if there's new Christians here, they would just feel the warmth of your presence on the inside. Holy Spirit, I thank you that you would just begin to let your life begin to flow in the hearts of people tonight. Father, I thank you that you're not on the outside. Come on, we've been raised in Pentecostalism that we come to meetings and wait till the worship hits a certain note, Cheryl and the choir sing hallelujah at a pitch that's divine, and then all of a sudden the pastor says, he's here. That's ridiculous. He was with you when you woke up. He'll be with you on the way home. He's with you in your good day and he's with you in your bad day. He's not in a meeting and appears like Elvis at a certain key that we hit. But that's what we fed ourselves. Let me correct that tonight. You are not a mere man. You are not a mere person. You were until you received Christ. Then you became a temple of the Holy Ghost. That means that the Holy Ghost is in you right now. Holy Ghost, just begin to minister to your people. Let's just lift our hands to him around this place. Just submit to him. Go on, just go ahead, submit. Know it always, get nothing. Come on, just lift your hands. Holy Spirit, give us more of an understanding of who you are. Help us to know your residency and your continued power within us, that sin could not tempt us one day longer. But Father, we could walk away from the things that try to claim ownership. God, we thank you. I just pray right now, Father, would you help us to know as we ought.
If you would like any further information on Kingdom Faith Southwest, please contact us on 01823 664 186 or overseas visitors 0044 1823 664 186 or log onto our website at www.kingdomfaithsw.com.